because as human beings we tend to live the way we believe, it becomes important to know what you believe. I would say it's helpful to know the right things to believe. We claim an affirmation of faith each time we gather at Daleville Christian Church, and today's affirmation from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The reading of God's word is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where the apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Today we talk about grief and grieving. It's February 19th. Since the end of December, I've been to 5 funeral callings and conducted 1 graveside service and 2 funerals. A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to return to address a grief group that meets at a neighboring church. They have speakers come in and talk about grief from a medical perspective and a professional perspective. I'm invited to speak about grief from a biblical perspective. Last year, I talked about some of the things I am always certain to mention at funerals. But as I'm sure that you are aware, even funerals are changing. There are fewer of them, right? Every week you can read that there will be no services for someone, or there will be no calling, or there will be only a private family service at a later date. There's nothing wrong with that except this. It makes grieving more difficult to share if there are no services. Services don't matter to the deceased. They are deceased. Funeral services help those who grieve if they can share that grief with others, who will in turn share that grief with the family. As you know, I've been a pastor for 36 years. I've done a lot of funerals. I've done more than I ever wanted to do, and I've had to do funerals for people whose funerals I hoped I would never have to do because I didn't want them to pass away while I was around, or I thought I would pass on long before their funerals were due. But let me tell you about a conversation I have never had, and a conversation I have never heard. I've never heard anyone tell me, "Pastor, you should have mentioned that my brother was going to hell. Pastor, I wanted you to assure me that my brother was going to hell because if my brother's going to heaven, I'm not sure that I want to go to heaven." No one has ever said that to me, nor have I heard of anyone ever saying that. No one thinks that their loved one is going to hell. We even have Christians who don't believe in hell. And I start this message with a never-happened conversation for a couple of reasons. One of them has to do with a comment from a fellow Duke Divinity School graduate whom I know and have met. He wrote, "I'm sure you've seen it too. You go to a funeral of someone who was a devout Christian who lived a full and rich life, and it's an incredibly somber and subdued occasion. You would think the person went straight to hell to judge from the reaction of the congregation. What in the world is going on? And who exactly are these folks grieving for? How exactly should we react when a loved one gets promoted into the living presence of God? And is the wrong sort of grieving a reflection of an inadequate faith in what comes next? If the deceased has gone to join the choir eternal and is in the arms of Jesus himself, why exactly is everyone reacting as if that person no longer existed or had something terribly tragic happen to them? These are the kinds of questions we should ask on such occasions. My fellow Duke graduate's name is Ben. Ben teaches at a college. I would say that Ben has been in the ivory tower a little too long. Ben, you should know that no one thinks anyone is going to hell, and almost no one believes it during the funeral. That isn't why those people are somber, subdued, and crying. Ben, I'm surprised you don't know that. Don't you know the shortest verse in the Bible? Two verses, two words? Jesus wept. I admit it's a curious verse because Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So what is Jesus crying about? I don't know right at this moment, but clearly it's okay to be grieved and to express grief. The Bible also says there's a time for mourning and for tears. God gave us tear ducts. And I'll talk more about this in a minute. Ben, are you certain you know the difference between the right kind of grieving and the wrong kind of grieving? Ben, I can only hope that in the years since you wrote, that you have learned better about the human condition and God's love. Friends, I'm not here to talk about hell, but I could add that hell has nothing to do with the tears that many of us cry at funerals. I said I would talk about tears. All animals have tears, but here's the important part. Human beings are the only creatures who shed tears for emotional reasons. Human beings are the only creatures who shed tears for emotional reasons. Science may not know exactly why it's true that only human beings among all of God's creatures cry emotional tears, but science can tell us that human beings are that unique. And what does the Bible say? Not once, but at least twice. The time is coming when God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, guys, especially guys, if you've ever been shamed for crying, ladies too, if you've ever been shamed for crying, you were shamed for being a human being. Human beings are the only ones who shed emotional tears. But Ben from Duke, by the way, Ben left Duke. Ben doesn't teach at Duke. Wanted to make that clear. Ben isn't so much in tune with the Bible. Ben is in tune with our culture. Because the Bible states clearly, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes has these words for us. Words that tell us that death is a part of life, as are tears and sorrow. All are a part of God's plan. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. The writer of the book of Lamentations speaks to our situation of grief and loss. Remember my affliction and my bitterness. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Our God does care about us in our grieving. It's even part of God's plan that we grieve. Mourning and grieving will only end when God brings everything earthly to an end and Jesus returns. Now, having said how much the Bible states that God supports us in our grieving, let us appreciate how alone we often feel in our grief because our society doesn't want to face the reality of pain and death. We are a feel-good society. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We are large and in charge of our lives, which includes the pursuit of happiness. So if you're not happy, shame on you. If you're not happy, what's wrong with you? Having a bad day? Get over it, our culture says. Did you know that our country, our society, has an official Get Over It Day? It's true. It's real. If you have any interest, this year it's March 9th. This day was invented in 2005 when a man was having a rather difficult time overcoming the loss of his girlfriend. Get it? The man was grieving. Grieving the loss of a girlfriend, and he wanted to be done with grieving. Hey, who doesn't want to be done with grieving? Does anyone enjoy grieving? No. And in our culture, if you don't enjoy something, then don't do it. Don't grieve, don't cry, don't be upset. This is where our society and our culture fail us. Those of us who are grieving, rather than commiserating with us after a few days, even friends will suggest that we should be over it. And Ben, the Duke graduate, says, we're supposed to have the right kind of tears. Otherwise, get over it. We even doubly shame people who are grieving, who are crying, and who are upset. Our culture and our society admires people who are strong, by which we mean they do not demonstrate that they are somehow impaired by their circumstances. They are strong, which means they're not crying, they're not distressed, they're not sleepless, they're not depressed. But I'm here to tell you that when grieving, you already have something to cry about, be distressed about, and be depressed about. Our society would rather tell people in pain to deal with it, to grit their teeth, grin and bear it. Our society and even some of our friends would rather tell us to get over it rather than share our pain with us and offer to carry the pain with us. That's what the church is for, isn't it? To share the pain and to carry the pain with us. Even some so-called friends will say a week or two after the funeral, why haven't you taken care of this already? Why aren't you already over it? This really only means one thing. This can only mean that most people, and sometimes even your friends, are uncomfortable with our pain. They don't want to face us in our pain. People say all the time, I don't know what to say. I remember hearing a doctor who herself had been diagnosed with cancer, and she said the first thing anyone should say to anyone diagnosed with cancer is to say, I'm sorry to hear it. I am sorrowful for the news that you bear. People only want others to acknowledge that they have pain, they have grief, acknowledge that something isn't right at home, that things are not only not okay, they're not going to be okay. Okay went out the door maybe weeks ago, maybe months ago. In the middle of the last century, we used to have more public ways of letting people know that we were grieving. Women would wear black. There was even mourning jewelry that you would wear. Men could wear black armbands to let others know, I'm not okay, and if you want to, you could show me a little compassion. But not in our culture today. We're more likely to shame people who are grieving. She isn't very strong. She's not doing very well, by which they mean that we are weak. Weak because we are grieving. Or they will claim we are selfish. Oh, he's just feeling sorry for himself. Well, my friends, if your loved one died, you have every right to feel sorry for yourself. So if you can't receive any tenderness from those around you, please be sure to show yourself some tenderness, some compassion, and some understanding. You are grieving just as God planned for. What we do at a funeral or the memorial service is a doorway experience. We're moving from one status to another. Family and friends suffer the loss of a family member. Those moments are meant to acknowledge and share together that this change in life from one side of life to cross, one of the thresholds of life to the other side of life, which is living without our loved one. Marriage is another threshold of life experience, although a happier threshold, yet psychologists tell us marriage holds the same level of stress. But marriage is a threshold, and in the last century, couples still had a ritual around the threshold of the new home. And in that ceremony, acknowledged that life was now different and life was going to be different. The families had changed the status of their loved one from single to married as the husband carried the bride across the threshold. before carrying them over, living separately, single, across the threshold, married, living together in their home. These moments, this threshold moment at marriage and at funerals, is to be acknowledged and shared. And when death comes, is to be shared in the funeral. This threshold of death and life without a loved one is a painful threshold. Some people even want to avoid the pain, and in attempting to avoid the pain, only make for other difficulties down the road. But we are to share this threshold crossing with one another. Everyone is affected. But since we are individuals, we're all affected differently. Our relationship to the loved one is different, and therefore our grief will be different. The spouse is going to feel differently than the grandchild, although both are grieving. People experience grief differently, and that's okay. People must work through their grief on their own terms. I just read last September about a woman who lost her brother in the Twin Towers on 9/11. She now serves as a volunteer guide at Ground Zero. She says when she started, she just cried through the tour. But she realizes the tour is helping her to grieve the sudden and violent loss of her brother. It's still helping her grieve the sudden and violent loss of her brother, and she lost him 15 years ago. 15 years later, she is still grieving, and she found something that helps her. Because we all grieve differently is another way in which we may feel alone and isolated in our grief. Despite society's discomfort with our pain, we all do need to grieve. We may have different ways of expressing our grief, but it is important that we do grieve. If we put off grieving, it will either come out in other less manageable ways, or we will just have to start late and be later completing the process of grieving. And I add, as mentioned earlier, grief is not just for death. Grief occurs at the end of anything. The end of a job, the end of a marriage, the end of a house, the end of a career. Or if you've just been diagnosed with cancer, the way you have lived your life before the diagnosis of cancer is most probably over. By the way, Ben goes on in his blog and states he believes he knows when grieving has gone on too long. So Ben wants us to get over it. Sorry, Ben. I don't know how the Lord made you judge over the tears that God Himself will wipe away. The Bible reminds us that all life is the Lord's. The Lord has made everything. Everything has a beginning and it has an end. Creatures are born and they die. Life has a beginning and life has an end. All of us must die. Death is a part of life. It is natural. This too is a part of the plan as we read about it in the Bible. We read in God's word, for everything there is a season, there is a time to be born and a time to die. The hard part is that even though we know that death is a part of life, that death is a part of the plan, we never seem to be prepared when death does come. As a matter of fact, death seems to come whether we have made any preparation for death or not. Death does not come even when we think we are ready for it. I've had an occasion to minister to a number of very elderly people. Many will tell me that they are ready for death. I'm certain that they were ready for death, but that did not make death come any sooner for them. Our Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for us, and when it is ready, when the place he prepares for us is ready, then he will come for us. And then there's a strange thing about us human beings. We like to not think about death. Given that death is on the horizon for all of us, we choose not to consider it. The great author Charles Dickens said it well over 150 years ago, "Most of the year we act as if we are all bound on different journeys, when in fact all of us in this life are going to the same place, the grave." We, none of us, are on different journeys. We shall all of us in this life arrive in the same place, death's door. So we live our lives trying not to think about something that has always been true and remains a part of God's truth for us. As I mentioned, for ancient peoples, especially Greeks and Romans, death seems to have caused a great deal of anxiety. So when some people in the church in Thessalonica had died, the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to teach them a Christian view of death. The people of Paul's church in Thessalonica were Greeks and Romans. They had not read the scriptures of the Old Testament on death, or read about God's love, or read about God's compassion in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, if you don't believe in the resurrection as Christians do believe in the resurrection, you have no hope. No hope at all for this life or the next life. And Paul states this clearly, writing, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus rose from the dead, so shall we. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And I always emphasize for those attending the funeral, the promise Paul wrote about is plural. We who are still alive. Those who have fallen asleep. We who are still alive, together with them, meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. Not only will we be in heaven, and wouldn't you think that would be enough, we will be in heaven with all the others who love the Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons for that teaching, not only is the teaching true, but the teaching is for the purpose that you have hope. That you have hope with regard to death. Not that we don't have sorrow. The living are going to have sorrow, but the dead, the dying, should have hope. How should the church respond to grieving and to loss? What do the hymns state that we sing? "Blessed be the tie that binds. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. We'll cry with you. We'll cry because you're crying. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." How about sing the wondrous love of Jesus? Where we sing, "While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." The hymn does not say that when I get to heaven. No, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. When we all see Jesus. Ben, I'm talking to you. Not when one of us gets to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen.